you. So good to be here with you again. I always like folks to know what's going on behind the scenes. Politicians get in trouble for not being transparent. And what Brother John didn't tell you when he was inviting all the men to come up and sing, he didn't turn around and look at me, you notice that. But while you weren't looking, he did turn around and invite me to sit down while the men came up here to sing. He just thought I was going to be in the way. One thing I've never been accused of, and he has invited me to, I don't mean to make you think better, John, I've never been accused of being a good singer, but if I was a sewing machine, I wouldn't be a singer. But I hope God's given me a message for you that will cause you this night to rejoice in being washed in the blood of the Lamb. It will cause you to delight in that blessed assurance of faith our brother just expounded to us from Hebrews chapter 10. There is a hideously ugly monster, a beast that roams the world, whose hide I want to nail to the wall. This beast has been around for a long, long time. It's the beast that John describes in Revelation chapter 13. You don't need to turn there. I'll call your attention to some highlights. I would urge you to read about him when you get home. He's described in Revelation 13 by divine inspiration as one who arose from the sea. And in the Word of God, the sea commonly represents the whole Gentile world. It speaks of the pagan world of unbelievers, the pagan world of idolaters. He has many, many names. But his name is always blasphemy, ascribing to man the works of God, ascribing to man the character of God. He has many names. Sometimes he's called Baptist, and sometimes he's called Buddhist. Sometimes he's called Papist, and sometimes he's called Pentecostal. Sometimes he's called Presbyterian, sometimes he's called Methodist. Sometimes he's called Campbellite, sometimes he's called Russellite. But his name is always the same. It's blasphemy. Yes, sir. Blasphemy. Because he attributes to man the character of God and attributes to man the work of God. This beast is found in every part of the world. John tells us he had seven heads. Now, when you read these pictures in the book of Revelation particularly, don't try to imagine a physical beast. That's not what John's talking about. He's talking about spiritual powers of darkness. These seven heads speak of this beast having influence throughout the whole world, the completeness, the totality of his influence among mankind. This beast is powerful. Powerful. More powerful than you can imagine. He has 10 horns. 10 horns. Horns throughout the scriptures speak of power. Power. I'm not a farmer, but I live in a rural area, and my wife was a farmer. She taught me how to raise green beans. And she never could teach me how to milk a cow, but she taught me how to raise green beans. And I tell you what I have observed. Animals with horns usually get their way. This beast has 10 horns. He about always gets his way in this world. He about always gets his way. He's found in high places on those 10 horns. He has 10 crowns. He's recognized everywhere. He's recognized in Moscow and in Washington. He's recognized in Mexico City. And he's recognized in Toronto. He's honored everywhere. He's deceitful, like a leopard. He sneaks up on you. And he's destructive, walking through the dark forest of man's fallen, depraved heart and mind with the feet of a bear, wreaking destruction. He's furious, devouring with the mouth of a lion, multitudes perish by him. But his name has a number. His number is 666. 666. My dear friend, Brother Maurice Montgomery, who's now with the Lord, pastored in Madisonville, Kentucky for years. And for a good long while, I'd drive down to visit with Maurice and his wife, Sue. And they lived on the street. You'd come up to it at a crossing. And right at the stop sign, where that one street dead-ended into another, they lived on Choctaw. Right there on, right across the road, was a house. And that fella had that house for sale for the longest time. And he couldn't sell it. He couldn't sell it. Madisonville is where the Happy Goodmans are from. You never heard tell of those folks, have you? That's happy folks who's in gospel song. Vestal Goodman lived down there. Religious as all get out. Yeah, I mean, religious as all. Just as religious as you, but they couldn't sell that house. You know why? A realtor finally suggested something to him. He said, you need to go to the courthouse to change the address. The address was 666 Choctaw Drive. Oh, get in there. Oh, 666. I just soon live with a witch. Oh, get in there. He changed the address and sold the house in a couple of weeks. Don't be afraid of that number. 666. That's the number of man. That's the reason to identify 666. That's the number of frustration, failure, and defeat. This beast shall be slain. He must be slain. He will be slain, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel. Everywhere I go, it has been my mission in this world to do everything I can to destroy the beast and all his influence by the preaching of a mighty Savior, the mighty God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing in all the world is more foolish, more debasing to humanity, more dishonoring to God, and more assuredly damning to the souls of men than idolatry. It's pathetic to see men and women worship gods they've made with their own hands. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? In the Scriptures, as you read through the Scriptures this year again, I hope you do, mark the places where God describes idolatry. He says over and over and over and over again, you worship the works of your own hands. Where'd you get that God? I made him. Isn't he pretty? I put a lot of gold on him. See that? I don't just have just any ordinary, simple God. You know, poor folks have that. I've got a pretty God. And he's big. Not so big I can't pick him up and move him around, but he's a big God. He's big. What does he do? Well, he can't do anything, but I made him. How does he help you? Well, he doesn't really help anything, but he's pretty to look at. How silly. I remember my first trip to Mexico. I was 26 years old. Yes, that's been a while. I went down there, went down to Fata Chibachin, and we were there on one of their holy days. If you want to see what Romanism really is, don't go down to the local papist place. Go down to Mexico or South America or Brazil and see how they behave down there. One of their holy days. We're going to a poor, poor, poor village. I'm talking about folks who lived on dirt floors. Folks who didn't have running water in their houses. Poor village. And this huge Roman Catholic church building. Been there for hundreds of years. Huge thing. And they, in the back, they had this cage. Curiosity got the best of me. I went around to see what it was. It was a 14-foot Virgin Mary covered over with gold. 14 feet high. Man, that's a great peak is right there. 14 feet high. And they had to put her behind a cage with locks on it so nobody would steal their God. And they'd come and burn candles to her. She was on a set of tracks like a railroad, like you have a railroad car, so that when they had their really good days, had their holy days, their high days, they'd turn her around and roll her inside. Any other time you could get to her by just going around the back of the church building, you'd have to go inside. And folks would come burn candles and they'd, I watched that and wept. How sad. How sad. How sad. Your pastor went down there with me one time. We went to the ruins, didn't we, when you were there? And folks, those volume ruins, well, that's the way folks used to do. They're doing the same thing. Just right down the road in town, got a 14-foot Virgin Mary. Do it in Kentucky, too. August 31st, 1995. I looked it up again today. In Cold Spring, Kentucky, there was a marvelous condescension of the Holy Mother who came down to earth, and a man saw it. And saw it in the statue. And got wrote up about it in the paper. Well, you don't believe that, do you? Somebody did. They wrote it in the paper. Somebody got fooled that we were reminded of it. What's it talking about? Idolatry. Yes, but the most abominable form of idolatry in the world is described in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. Paul calls it will worship. Yes, sir. Will worship. Will worship. Those who attribute salvation in whole or in part to the will, the work, or the worth of man are the most abominably evil idolaters in the world because they worship themselves. They worship the work of their hands, what they've done. Free willism is the worship of self. The whole religious world is engaged in it. I don't care which way you go, down the road that way, or down the road that way, or back up the road that way, or back up the road that way, whichever church building you run into first, I'll guarantee you, come Sunday morning, they're going to be worshiping men. They put men in the house of God, in the place of God, and describe to man the work that God alone can do. It's called salvation. It's called redemption. It's called grace. Free willism is the worship of self. Legalism is the worship of self. Free will works religion makes man his own savior. For it makes the will, the work, or the worth of man the determining factor in salvation. Now, hear me and hear me well. If your salvation, in whole or in part, is looked upon by you as something done by you, determined by you, or dependent upon you, you don't yet know God. You don't yet know God. You are still a lost, Christless soul. An idolater. Now, you may talk about God and grace and Christ and redemption, the Holy Ghost and regeneration, but you worship yourself. You made a decision for Jesus when you were a little boy. This sounds ridiculous. This sounds ridiculous. All we can do is hope that they made a decision for Jesus a long time ago. What difference does that make? Somebody asked years ago, the little Sunday school boy asked the Sunday school teacher, do you, do you reckon Adolf Hitler was saved? And the Sunday school teacher said, this was in a Southern Baptist church. She said, well, son, all we can do is hope that when he was a little boy, he made a decision for Jesus. You trust your decision. You find peace. Assurance derived not from what Christ has done, but from what you've done. Redemption is something done by Christ for us, altogether outside us. Our hope of heaven is not in us, in our experience, in our feelings, in our knowledge. Our hope is outside us. Our hope is in Christ Jesus the Lord. He's our hope. He's our hope. If you've got to look in here for assurance, you look at the wrong place. And if you find it, all you found was a delusion. That's exactly right. You declare our hope, Brother Rick, as you just described, our assurance is Christ. It's outside us. It's outside us. I've never been on the sea much. Your pastor was a sailor. I never was. But I've been on some pretty good-sized boats out in the ocean. And I'll tell you what you do with an anchor. You don't use an anchor to steady the boat when the sea gets rough, when you've got it laying back there in the back end of the boat. If you want to steady the boat with the anchor, you throw it outside the boat. As long as it's inside that boat, it won't stabilize a thing. It won't do anything. It just looks like an anchor. That's all. It might be nothing but a huge piece of concrete, but that's all it is. It just looks like an anchor. But if you throw it overboard, outside the boat, and it latches on to a solid rock, then the boat is held in place. Hear me. We have an anchor. Sure and steadfast, it's Christ Jesus, and He's outside us. He's sitting yonder in glory. My hope, the totality of my hope, is that man yonder in glory. All that he is and all that he did is all my hope. But the lost man, in his opinion, the thing that separates him from the damned is not the will of God and the work of Christ or the call of the Spirit, but his own work, his own decision, his own will, his own worth. Now, my subject tonight is free will or free grace. Free will or free grace. There's no in-between ground. Free will is the religion of the beast. Antichrist. Preacher, are you saying that all free will religion, everybody who believes in free will, they're antichrist? Oh, yeah. That's what I'm saying. They're antichrist. Well, I go to church like that. Well, then you're following antichrist. You're following the beast. Well, that's where my granddaddy's always gone. If you want to follow your granddaddy to hell, go ahead and follow him. But you're still following the beast. It's antichrist. Free will is the religion of antichrist. Free grace is the religion of Christ. There's no in-between ground. Now, let's see if this is what the book teaches. Turn to Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. I'm sure I've told you this story, but it bears repetition. Many, many years ago, I was preaching in Louisville, Kentucky, where Brother N.B. Magruder was pastor of Redeemer Baptist Church, and they had asked me to come up and preach in a meeting, a combined meeting with him and that congregation in First Presbyterian Church in Louisville. And I got done preaching. And Brother Magruder came to me after service. He was a much older man, brilliant fellow, sharp man. He said, isn't it amazing that the Arminian takes that which is the weakest aspect of man's character and makes it his God? What do you reckon is the weakest aspect of that man sitting there I call my brother Ken? What's the very weakest thing about him? He's a pretty strong fella. What's the very weakest thing about him? His dear wife might not tell you, but I bet she knows. I bet she knows. His will. That nothing about you is weak as your will. Nothing. Now, you don't know, kid, he's stubborn. You just get the right thing to dangle in front of him. We'll find out. We'll find out. His will. Lay's potato chips made millions on it. Y'all remember? Bet you can't eat one. Did you ever try to eat one? Just one? I'd never even tried. No. Now let's look and see what God says about this thing of your will. I believe man has free will. I believe God gave us free will. I believe everything depends on man's will. Man's, let's see. Romans 9, verse 16. So then, this is the conclusion of the whole thing I've been talking about. This is the conclusion of everything I've said to you from Romans chapter 1, verse 1, right up to Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. This is the whole thing. Justification, sanctification, confessing Christ, walking with Christ, being free from the law, believing on Christ, being saved by God's grace. This is the whole thing. Election, predestination, divine providence, the purpose of God. So then, this is the whole of it. It is not of him that willeth. Amen. We go home now. It is not of him that willeth. Well, now, you've told us, you fellows all the time talk to us about man, God's side of salvation. When are you going to talk about man's side? Well, let's see, try it again. It is not of him that willeth. It is not of him that willeth. Hey, anybody have a Bible that reads otherwise? Anybody? Any translation? It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
I remember many, many years ago in a Bible conference in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, a fellow who pastored over in Pottstown, not Pottstown, just close to Mount Airy, North Carolina. He was preaching with Joe Wilson. He said, there's a little boy in his church, and he carried papers, and a fellow stopped him on the street one day and asked him if he had got saved. And he said, the Lord saved me. And he said, well, I'm talking about your part in salvation. He said, well, I didn't have any part. The Lord saved me. He said, you don't understand me correctly. This is just a young boy. He said, you sure had something to do with this thing you call salvation. He said, well, I guess I did the sinning and he did the saving. I did the running, he did the catching. I did the losing, he did the finding. God saved me. Would to God I could get this generation to understand this. It is not of him that winneth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now let me give you three characteristics of all false religion. Doesn't matter what name you give it. I don't care whether you call it Reformed Baptist or Free Will Baptist. I don't care whether you call it Roman Catholicism or Episcopalianism. I don't care whether you call it Southern Baptist or Independent Baptist. I don't care whether you call it Pentecostal or Presbyterian. Three things always characterize all false religion. Number one, all false religion has an exalted high opinion of man. Makes man to be much more than the Scriptures declare him to be. The Scriptures declare that man is dead in trespasses and in sin.
That's right.
That man is guilty, depraved, condemned, helpless, incapable of doing any good thing. The Scriptures declare plainly that no man left to himself can or will come to Christ, trusting him alone as Lord. Is that what the book says, Pastor? That's exactly what Scripture says. No man can come to me. No man can. You will not come to me, the Savior said. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Well, Mr. Graham taught us that man has a sixth sense. Man has the ability to believe on Jesus. Where'd you get that nonsense? Try. Go ahead. Try. I'll tell you what you do. When you have got your wife by the hand and her pulse is gradually declining, and you're about to lose her, and the doctors are at their wits' end, and you've got six babies to raise, try to believe it. Try. You can't and you won't except He graciously force you to believe it. It won't happen. Except He give you faith, you'll never have faith. Except He calls you to come, you'll never come. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto me. Man is not just sick from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. He's not just plagued with the disease of the heart. The scripture says all that. But when man in the garden fell, he didn't just stub his toe, he died. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we robbed God, attempted to, of His glory as God, taking that which God forbade in our father Adam, and when we did, we died spiritually. Died spiritually. Man created body, soul, and spirit. Suddenly is nothing but body and soul. Until born again by God the Holy Ghost and made whole again, made to be body, soul, and spirit. The Spirit of God taking up residence in us. Man knows nothing of spiritual life. Second, all false religion, in one way or another, exposes its evil by giving a demeaning view of God. Read, sit down one setting and read Isaiah 40 through 46. Just read those chapters in one setting. And God describes Himself over and over and over and over again. He says, Brad, to whom will you liken me? What shall I be like? What shall I be? In Hannah's prayer, she said, their rock is not like our rock. God says, how are you going to compare me to something? Hey, what are you going to compare me to? Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. You thought I'd just like you. You thought I could be changed like you can. You thought I could change my mind like you do. You thought I could be bought off like you are. You thought I could be bribed like you are. You thought I would be a respecter of persons, and I would honor you for something you do, and not another. You thought if you could do enough, or think good enough, or convince other folks that you do, I'd just be blind to what you really are. You thought I was like you. You thought I was like you. You thought I was altogether like you, a little bit bigger maybe, but when you talk about my sovereignty, you talk about sphere sovereignty. Isn't that a wonderful term? Sphere sovereignty. It has sovereignty in some areas, but not in others. You don't deny the death of my son, or redemption by his blood. You just declare that it was just an effort. Didn't really accomplish anything. You don't deny. You don't deny that no man can come to me except the Spirit of God draw him. You don't deny that. What you deny is that the calling and the wooing and the drawing of God the Holy Ghost is effectual, irresistible grace that gets the job done. You make God to be like you. And I lay that charge at the doorstep of all free will works religion. Call it by whatever name you will. It makes God less than God. Number three. All false religion always gives sinners something to do. You got to do something to get salvation. Well, no, sir, we don't believe that. You got to do something to keep it. Oh, no, we don't believe that. We don't believe that at all. No. There's something you have to do to improve God's salvation. Oh, now, that's a different story. We're saved by grace, but our holiness depends on us. We're saved by grace, but our favor from God really depends on us. We're saved by what Christ did, but our standing in heaven really depends on us. You know, will you have any crowns when you get to heaven? Will there be any stars in your crown? You may as well kiss the toe of the Pope and call that godliness. Or suck his toe and call that godliness. I don't care. It's ungodly idolatry. It's ungodly idolatry. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. If you're in him, God puts you in him. And if you're not in him, you have no life. Who of God is made unto us? Wisdom. He is the revelation of God. He is that one in whom all God resides, by whom alone God is known, in whom alone God is known. And righteousness. Righteousness is right behavior before God. You know, I have your pastor and his wife fooled. I really do. They think I'm a good fella. Just ask them. In fact, to the best of my knowledge, neither one of them ever saw me do anything that was very bad, to the best of my knowledge. I behave around them real good. But it's not hard to impress them, because they ain't much. That's just fact. They're just fallen, depraved sinners like me. That's all. It ain't hard to impress you. That's no trouble. That's no trouble. I don't know why I didn't learn that when I was a kid going to school. If I had just tried, I could have got saved out of a pile of trouble. It ain't hard to impress folks like you. But right before God. Right before God. That means right thoughts. And right motives. All the time. From the first breath to the last. Righteousness. I can't do that. I did that in a substitute, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is made of God unto my soul righteousness. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, and he gave me his name when he wed himself to me. He says so, Jeremiah 33:16. Your name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Brother Mike, the saints of God in heaven are clothed in fine linen, clean and white. and is called the righteousness of the saints. Somebody said, that's plural. The righteousnesses of the saints. I like that too. I like that too. All the righteousness God requires in all His holy character, in all His law, both righteousness in obedience and righteousness in satisfaction, Jesus Christ is to me. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. That's it. That's it. And sanctification. Sanctification. Do you know what sanctification is? Sanctification is holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness. Now I know folks say, oh, he was such a holy man. And if you listen to fellas, doesn't matter whether they're reformed or unreformed. They talk. Folks get talking about religion, talk so strange. They don't just say holy, they say holy. And that makes it sound more holy. I'm going to tell you something. Listen close. Listen close. Either you are or you ain't. Either you are or you ain't. There are no two ways about it. Brother Marvin, either you got hair or you don't. Isn't that true? That's true. We got a little. We got a little. I know some folks who don't have any at all. Not that way with holy. Either you're holy or you're unholy. I've just got your eye in a, that's true of you and that's true of me. Either you're holy or you're unholy. If Christ is yours, you're holy. He's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is that holiness. That holiness. That holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. When God comes to sinners in saving mercy, He invades their lives with Himself and creates in you a new man created in righteousness. What does the book say? Anybody know? And true holiness. True holiness. Holiness is not something you do. It just isn't. Holiness is Christ the Lord. Holiness is that perfect sanctification that we have by the blood of Christ and the grace of God. His holy character is given to His people so that salvation is altogether God's work. It's not left to you to do something. I like what Augustus Toplady said with this, in this regard. He said, every religion except one puts you upon doing something in order to recommend yourself to God. It is the business, Toplady wrote, of all false religion to patch up a righteousness in which the sinner is to stand before God. But it is the business of the glorious gospel to bring near to us by the hand of the Holy Spirit a righteousness ready wrought, a robe of perfection ready made, wherein God's people, to all the purposes of justification and happiness, stand perfect, without fault, before the throne. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, garments of salvation, wrought out by the hand of God our Savior. And redemption. Redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ actually did redeem somebody at Calvary. That means He bought them back to God. That means he bought them out from under the curse of God's holy law. By satisfying divine justice in our room instead, he who was made sin, who knew no sin, fully satisfied all the fury of God's holy wrath and justice when he died in our room instead. I just read last week the book of Leviticus again. In chapter 6, God gave a commandment to Aaron and his sons. They were required to eat the sin offering in the holy place. They weren't allowed to take it out, barbecue it outside. They were required to eat the sin offering in the holy place. When you get to Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron had two of his four sons who decided not to do that. They decided to offer strange fire and take the sacrifice outside and have a roast. And they were smitten of God in the holy place because they offered strange fire. Fire that God didn't provide. And the Lord God said to Aaron, you stay right here. And he said to his other two sons, y'all stay right here. And don't shed a tear. Don't even give an indication of sorrow. Your sons deserve to die because they despise God's sacrifice. They deserve to die. And then he repeated the commandment. He said, Aaron and his sons must eat the sin offering. Now, if you care to do so, and I highly recommend that you do, get your concordance and look up the words that are translated sin offering. Everywhere you find them in the Old Testament scriptures, no exceptions. No exceptions. The word in every place is sin. Well, why did the translators translate a sin offering? Because it was an offering brought because of sin. An offering brought to make atonement for sin ceremonially. Aaron and his sons were to take the sin of the people and consume it in the holy place, where the sacrifice was made before God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, our high priest, took our sin. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us. In the holy place before God, God's sword of justice was buried in him until justice was satisfied. And he steps out of the holy place, ascends up into glory, and says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus, is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But the word redemption, as it's used in 1 Corinthians 1, is talking about something beyond that. It's talking about that, Brother Rick, of which the Holy Ghost is witness and the seal, until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's talking about resurrection glory. It's talking about day when Christ who bought us, he who bought us, shall redeem us totally, completely, finally, deliver us up to God whole. Body, soul, and spirit in the perfection of righteousness and true holiness, blameless, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The Lord Jesus will at last present every sinner who trusts him, who trusts him, before the throne of God in his own perfection, having accomplished the will of God as our surety, our mediator, our substitute. Trust him. Trust it. Trust it. But you've already told us we can't do that. I know. You can't. Trust me. Brother Dodd, I can't explain it. This has troubled me for years. I can't explain it, but somehow I find myself believing God. Well, I tell you all about that. That's because Christ has made of God unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen.